you for another wonderful day. Lord, it is you in our lives, the hope of glory, that has made today a beautiful day. It's you in our lives that has made today reality. It's you in our lives that enables us. Father, we pray, even in this dispensation, Lord, we'll be able to keep our focus on you in the mighty name of Jesus. That even at this time, we will know who we believe, and we will magnify you above every situation. We will magnify you above the pervading culture in Jesus' name. It will be said of us that we know the Lord and we hold through to him. Nothing will draw us back. Nothing will take us away from you. We will receive the fullness of the blessings that are portioned to those who love you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to share with us today a message that I've titled The Fuels of Godliness. The Fuels of Godliness. That is what we are going to be looking at this morning. You will agree with me that everything that is alive runs, or all things that are alive, they run on some form of fuel or the other. Not only that, anything that is dynamic, that is not dead, will require some fueling. Of course, you will not jump into your car and without putting fuel in it and expect that your car will take you from point A to point B. If you are already driving your car and you don't watch for the fuel level, like I was doing one day, not that I didn't actually watch, the gauge was wrong. So by my calculation, I thought the car would take me to where I was going, only to find out that the car just slowed down and stopped. I tried to start it. It would start for a while before I could move. It would stop. The other problem that day was that my RAC subscription had expired. You see, it costs about $70 for you to renew your subscription. So that day they took like $160 from me. Only to discover that there was no fuel in the car. So if we are going to live godly also, we need certain fuel. We need fuel. The things that will serve as fuel in running our vehicles. This message came as a result of some events in the last week or so. The seed was actually sown when I went for a journal club. And one of the things that we discuss, many of you know my field, And it was said that, look, people used to be stigmatized for having mental illness. And they said, look, the opposite is now happening. That people who don't have mental illness want to claim that they have mental illness. It's becoming very popular now. How many of us know the one that people like to claim that they have? Eh? Which one? People like to claim that they have bipolar. And even if you don't have one, people like to assign one to you. So they went through names of people. You know? People of power, people of substance who have been diagnosed. Can we list one or two that we know? Popular ones whom people have labeled as having bipolar. Eh? Thank God my wife is not in the room, so she won't be angry with me when I mention this name. Some people have said Lady D had bipolar. She's been diagnosed with personality disorder as well. Another popular one is Britney Spears, and many others. One of the questions that was asked was, why? Of course, there were many answers, including people not wanting to take responsibility for their actions, including people being opportunity to absorb people of blames. But one of the things that became apparent is that the society has a big influence not only on politics. The society has a big influence on even medical practice. Things that we think are just merely physical things, we fix them. You will agree with me that over time things have changed, particularly for those of us who used to live in a particular country and we have come here. You will see how the culture, the prevailing culture, affects the way you practice. But if you think it's only in the medical field that the prevailing culture has so much influence, you are mistaken. The prevailing culture has a big influence upon the church. One of the things that I've just mentioned to us is a no-blame culture. A culture of not taking responsibility. And so when it comes into the church, we look for ways not to take responsibilities. We don't know that we are dancing to the tune of the world, but that is what is influencing us. Like I've always said, and I've said it over and over again, when we allow the world culture to come into the church, it will only serve us for a while. And after some time, we are going to see it for what it is, that it cannot fuel the gospel. An example of that is one of the big church that we know all over the world. When things were happening, don't tell me that there were angels in those parishes. No. The other priests, they were not angels too. They were human beings too. So they knew what was going on. Everyone saw what was going on. And everyone kept quiet, because nobody wanted to speak. Today, or was it yesterday, the Pope was in Britain apologizing because of things that have happened that everyone kept quiet. It is in the society and in the culture of the day. That you only do those things that seem good to you. But that is not what God has called us into as children of God. That beyond ourselves, we serve a God that is alive. Him that has to be worshipped with holy reverence. It is in the world that seeing is believing. Once you don't see, you don't believe. But the kind of call that Jesus has called us into is where you say, blessed are those who believe, though they have not seen. Praise the Lord. That was what Jesus said to Thomas. Is it because you've seen the spot where nails have pierced my hand that you now believe? He now said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. You find out that what the world represents is totally opposite to what we are called to be. I'm telling us this morning so that we have a think and look at what are the things that influence our lives. What are the things that influence, for want of a better word, the culture of our church? Things that influence the way we bring up our children. What are the things that influence the way we conduct ourselves? Is God the one that influences us or the world? You don't have to answer the questions to me, but to yourself. So we'll quickly take our text from the book of Luke, chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 17 to 20, just three verses, and we'll look at a few things, the foils of godliness. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, that is, he was paralyzed, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. I will read the last verse. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. I started by telling us about the prevailing culture and how they influence the church. Just like they have influence over every other thing. And the church is not immune if we don't open our eyes very wide. And because of the prevailing culture, it makes it very, very difficult for you to live as a Christian. It makes it very, very difficult for us to continue to live as Christians the way God wants us to live. I want to share with us a few of the principles that will help us, even at this time. Otherwise, before we know it, we'll just get swept by what is happening. These are the things I've called the fuels of godliness. One of the things that I want us to be aware of is this. The person we put our hope in will go a long way to decide how we are going to live our lives. So the kind of hope we've got is a very important thing that we need to look at. I remember when we were growing up, when I was very little, a lot of evangelists, many evangelists, came to our village. Every time they preached, they talked about going to heaven. It was all heaven focused. It was all kingdom focused. It was all about pleasing God. By the time I got into high school, there were quite a lot of young people then who knew the Lord. And the things we used to talk about was about the kingdom. For example, there was a song we used to sing, and I wonder how many people sing it anymore. I'm sure many of us will remember this song, or maybe not many of us. My home in heaven, oh how beautiful. 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 And we will sing this song over and over and over and over again, and people will get excited. We will picture the home in heaven. We will think of how wonderful it's going to be. That was the kind of hope we had then. Over time, that home in heaven started to be replaced with some things. And if you think I'm a liar, how many of us have Christian channels here? How many? Okay, how many of us? Please get it for when you are bored. You can listen to some of those, you know. But I will tell you that if you go and flick through some of those channels and you listen to 10 preachers, listen to 10, let's do a survey, come back and tell me. Listen to 10 preachers, it's not likely that you are going to hear up to 3 people talk about where you are going in heaven. They will talk about how to make you a better person. People will talk about how to get along with other people. All these things are wonderful. People will talk about, and I'm telling you, if you are heaven focused, all these things will come. People will talk about the wealth you can make. People will talk about how to pursue your ideas without hindrance. People will talk about how to improve your self-esteem. There are many things that people will talk about, but they will not tell you about the kind of hope you've got. The hope you have is so important. What kind of hope do you have for your life? What is your hope? Where do you think you are going? Is your hope limited by materialism? Let me tell you something. No matter how wealthy a man may be, no matter how influential a man may be, a godless man is a hopeless man. One without God is what? Is hopeless. Therefore, brethren, I want to share with us this morning that irrespective of what may be happening in our lives, we must not allow ourselves to lose the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Because once that hope is taken away from us, we have lost everything. One of the ways that the enemy operates is to make you become hopeless. And how does he do it? He wants to take away the things that you can see. You see, those things that we can see, they are the props. They are the supporting things. They do not represent the real things. And once you put your hope in the props and the props are removed, what happens? You fall flat. That will not be your story in Jesus' name. For a sinner to be saved, he must have hope in the mercy of the Lord. As a child of God, if you have messed it up, it is possible for no man to know, but you know. You must continue to hope in the mercy of the Lord. Because one of the things that the enemy will do is that he's going to rub it in your face. He will rub that mistake in your face. And when he does that, all he wants to do is to take away your hope. He will want you to think that your prayers will no longer be answered. He will want you to think that you don't have any part nor lot in the kingdom of God anymore. As we learned this morning, all that we need to do is simply to repent and go to the Lord and continue to hope in his mercy. Psalm 33 verse 18. Let's quickly go there. Psalm 33 verse 18. He said, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Everyone that fear the Lord will hope in the mercy of the Lord because they have not put their hope in anything else. And the reason you will fear God is because your hope is in him. You know that he's the final authority and he's the final arbiter, that what he can do for you, no one else can do it. Of course, when you put your hope in man, then who cares? You can do anything that you like. The kind of hope you have is so important. The Bible even says hope deferred weakens the heart, makes the heart faint. In other words, the moment you begin to lose hope, you begin to lose confidence. The moment you begin to lose hope, you are losing power, because hope is one of the fuel that you need to continue to live a life of faith in this present dispensation. And Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says something. It says, hope maketh not ashamed. Look at something. Let's look at the role hope can play. If you have hope, for example, if you tell your little child to stay out and they say, look, I'm coming, you just stand there for me. I want to go and get that thing that you like so much. You just wait for me. I'm coming. Let me tell you something. even if it's you are expected to appear in 5 minutes and it's 10 minutes, and somebody walks by and says to the child, "Go, your daddy will not come." The child will tell you, "No, my daddy is coming, I'm staying." 15 minutes, "My daddy is coming, I'm staying." Because that child believes what the father has said. Hope will make that child to endure that situation. Hope is going to is what is going to sustain you in the face of ridicule. Because you know that what God has said will come to pass. The other thing that is a fuel for godliness in the time we live in is that we need to turn the word of God over and over in our mind until it becomes a reality to us. Turn the promise of God over and over in your mind until it becomes a reality. I've shared a story with us before of an evangelist that went to a church. And preached and saw a woman who was not seen. Pray for this woman. And of course, she wasn't seen. She closed her eyes. After all, they were not seen anyway. She closed her eyes. They pray for her. And the man of God asked her, "Can you see?" She opened her eyes. And the man of God said to her, "Close your eyes." She closed her eyes. He prayed again and said, "Can you see?" This woman opened her eyes again. The man of God said, "Close your eyes." The third time, she did the same thing. The man of God said, "Close your eyes." And the woman asked, "If I don't open my eyes, how will I see? How will I know that I can see?" And the man of God said to this woman, "Close your eyes and wait until you can see yourself seeing." Turn over and over the promises of God in your mind until you see it become a reality for you. The woman closed her eyes and she saw that she could see. And as they prayed for her, she opened her eyes in the physical and she was seeing, because she had seen in the spiritual. You will see in the spiritual in Jesus' name. The reality of the promises of God is a fuel for living godly. You know what? How many of us have ever looked at the relationship between philosophy and science? Okay. One of the things that people say about philosophy is this. I mean, an idea is philosophy until it is backed up by evidence, right? The moment it is backed up by evidence, it ceases to be philosophy. It becomes science. It becomes reality. In other words, what I'm telling us is this. And if you look at history, a lot of the things that have become science today started first of all as ideas. The Egyptian man who calculated the distance between, the diameter of the earth and plotted that the earth was round long before people ever knew, he did not see, there was no scientific proof for him. He came up without theory. And a lot of people, in fact, some people died in the process because there was argument that it must be flat, it cannot be true. After some time, people came to that conclusion. We are the ones who set the pace before other people can see it. We see it in our spiritual being. And the Bible says we serve a God that called those things that be not as though they were. And I tell you something, and I've always said this thing, because I've said it with my mouth. If thing was not, because I got the power. Praise the Lord. Let me quickly show us something. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let's share something there. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He said, let all the house of Israel know what? Assuredly. In other words, unfailingly, without doubt, let all the house of Israel know that that same Jesus has been made what? Lord and Christ. He didn't say that he was made Christ Savior. He didn't say that he was just made Christ the Savior. He said he made him Lord and Christ. And then look at this. Let all Israel know assuredly that same Jesus, God has made him Lord and Christ. Now, open your Bible to Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. That same Jesus, God has made him Lord and Christ. So he's not just the Savior, he is the Lord. That's what, you know, Peter was making them to realize, that same Jesus has been made Lord and he is Christ. He is the Savior. Verse 2 and 3 of Exodus chapter 6. It says, God was speaking here. He said, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. He said, I appeared unto these people as the Lord God Almighty. Almighty means El Shaddai, the self-sufficient God. He said, in other words, I appeared to them as a sufficient God in my sufficiency, in my almightiness. But to you, Moses, I'm going to appear. And I appear to you. I'm going to appear by the name Jehovah. Was I not known to them? So I'm making myself known to you, Moses, as Jehovah. In other words, the self-existing, eternal, the covenant-keeping God, the one who is the Lord of all situations, the Lord of all the earth. In other words, the Lord who is able to exercise lordship from the beginning, now and forever will exercise lordship. And Peter was telling them the same thing, that same Jesus has been made Lord and Christ. Not just the Savior, but Lord. The same one who exercised rulership, who exercised authority, who exercised dominion from the beginning unto the end. That is who we serve. So let it be clear in your mind. The reality of his promise should be vivid before you. That what he says, he means it and he'll bring it to pass. Because he said to Moses, look, I'm that God who fulfilled promises. I'm that God of covenant. They never knew me before. As such, they just knew me as the Almighty God. But I'm appearing to you today as that promise-keeping God. And he will keep his promise in your life in Jesus' name. Another fuel for your godliness is the absoluteness of your commitment to him. Let me tell you something. If you have not made that commitment to him, you are going to falter. you will run and stumble. And when you get up and stagger, you probably will not go back there again. Let your commitment to him be absolute. I saw a young woman this last Saturday, because her GP referred her to me. She told me she's been with her husband. They've been married for like 3.5 years. She cataloged a range of things that the man was not doing well. You see, initially I was going to be making suggestions to her. As soon as I realized what was going on, I told her, the first question I asked her is this. I said, what do you want to do? I said, now that you have told me all these things, what do you want to do? It was then she now told me, said, you see, I'm actually not sure. You see, I want to get out of there, but I've thought about how to, we are going to sell the house, do this, do that. She calculated, you know, what it was all going to entail. And then she now said, okay, but I've thought if I stay with him, this, she started to give, you know, catalog again, what she has thought about it. And I said to her, I said, look, you have to make up your mind where you are going. When you make up your mind where you are going, you will know how to get there. The first decision that you have to make is to make a commitment that you want to serve him. When you make a commitment that you want to serve him, every other thing you will do will be geared towards serving him. One of the reasons why we falter and are ambivalent is because we have not made that commitment. When I'm talking about commitment, I'm talking about real commitment. I'm not talking about commitment that, you know, for people to see us. Let's quickly open to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15 and 16. Let's read something there. Hebrews 11, 15 and 16. It says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. Now look at this. One of the things that God said about Abraham was this. When he left, he did not give himself the opportunity to return there. In other words, when you make commitment to God, don't give yourself opportunities to return to where you came from. Do you know that there are some married men who still keep contact with their ex-girlfriends? They say, we are just friends. You are giving yourself opportunity to return. That's what it means. Some people who used to do some shady business in their previous jobs, they became born again. They no longer see those people. They keep in touch. They say, we are friends. Let me tell you something. You are giving yourself opportunity to return. Any of those things that you were doing before, that you have said goodbye to because you now know Jesus, if you still keep that channel there, you are giving yourself that opportunity to return. Have a break from the past. That will be a fuel for godliness for you. As long as you give yourself that opportunity to return. When Abraham left, he never gave himself that opportunity to return. He left for good. That is what God expects from you and I. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 19. Let me just quickly show you something. Luke 5, 19. I'll show you something there as well. It says, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. In other words, there was a total commitment that this man has to see Jesus. If we see Jesus, his situation will change. They had purpose in their mind. When they could not find a way, because there was a commitment to see him, they look for a way. When there's a commitment to serve the Lord, you will find a way to serve him. Let me tell you something. Till Jesus come, right? Till Jesus come, there will be many things competing for your attention. There will be many things competing for your time. There will be many things competing for your, you know, for your resources, your money. There will never be a time when everything will be hunky-dory, that there will be nothing else you want to spend. Look, there will be things competing for your time. You have to make a commitment. There will be obstacles in your way. You make a commitment that I am going to serve the Lord. That will keep you going. Our time is gone. Let me just mention two things and then we'll close. The other thing that will help us, that will be a fuel for godliness, is our love. It's love. Let me put it this way, it's love. The first thing is this: realize the extent of the love of God for you. And if you dare love him back, that love is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14, that love will propel you, will compel you, will constrain you, will make you want to please him. Can you please display 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14? Is that love? Because, you see, what will make your tank to be empty quickly, it's when you lose that fire of love for Christ. Look at Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 12. Let me show you something. It says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax what? Cold. Why will the love of many wax cold? Why? Eh? Why? Because iniquity will abound. Is that not what I started with? Because in the society, everywhere you go, you will see iniquity. You will see it becomes a daily thing. It becomes the norm. It becomes the normal. It becomes the natural. It becomes what you see all the time. He said, because iniquity will abound, it will be everywhere. The love of how many? A few? The love of many will just wax cold. Your love for God will not wax cold in Jesus' name. But when there's fuel in the tank, what happens? There will be firing. There will be fire. There will be fire. Iniquity will abound. It will fill all over the earth. We haven't seen anything yet. Look, let me tell you something. It's even going to be more out with time. They will redefine marriage even worse than they are doing right now. Homosexuality will even be more prevalent. Mark it. It's going to be worse before it gets better. Because there will be so much iniquity, the love of many will wax cold. You will just be like them. You know, the love for God, you just take it. Praise the Lord. Is someone being blessed yet? I say, is someone being blessed? Praise the Lord. There's somebody. Let me give you an example of one person. Please, just, I crave your indulgence. Let me give you an example of one person. Just to show you how the love of somebody can wax cold. Open your Bible to Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Colossians 4:14. Let me show you something there. In closing, Paul was writing. Okay, of Paul to them. He said, "For I bear him record that he had a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them Hierapolis." Look at 14. "Luke, the beloved physicians, and Demas greet you." Praise the Lord. Does it make any sense to you? It probably doesn't make any sense. Verse 14. "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Paul was talking about his assistants, the ministers. The ministers. All the people that were co-laborers who were doing the work of God with him. He made a mention of them. He won't take the glory. He just said, look at them. These are the people. These are the co-laborers. Luke, the physician, and Demas, you know, they all send their greetings to you. You come and see what's happening in our church. Wonderful people. We have wonderful ministers. We have people. Look, come and see them. Come and see Pastor Justin, beginning Pastor this, Pastor that. They are all wonderful people. That was what he wrote to the Colossians. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He said, "For Demas has deserted me for love of this present world and has gone to Thessalonica." For Demas has done what? Has deserted me for the love of this world. Here I was a minister, going firebrand, going well, doing good. But the love of the world. When iniquity begins to abound, people who have love for the world will go with the world. Here was a guy. You see, I love the Bible. When you've done well, the Bible will mention you. When you've done not so well, the Bible will also mention. There's nothing. You see, when the king looks at a woman lustfully, the Bible will record it. When the prophet has disobeyed God, the Bible will record it. When the prophet is obedient, the Bible will record it. So everything is recorded. The same Demas that was so had accolades for being so faithful. But when the world came, when iniquity started to abound, what did he do? His love started to wax cold for God. His love for the world started to increase. Let me tell you something. When your love for God wax cold, the love for the world will go strong. When your love for the world wax cold, your love for God will be on the increase. And lastly, remember we are talking about fuel for godliness. I've mentioned four. The last one is your faith. And what I will say about that in closing is this. And I said it, anyone who listened to the radio program on Thursday, I said it there. I said, look, faith. Maybe before I say what I'm going to say, let's go back to where we read in Luke chapter 5, verse 20. Luke 5:20. Okay. Luke 5:20. I will just show something there. He said, "And when he saw their faith." So Jesus saw what? He saw faith. Jesus did not see these people who came, who brought the sick to him. What did he see? He saw their faith. You can see? Can you see faith? Praise God. You're good. With your naked eyes, you cannot see faith as a substance. But you can see faith by what faith does. Faith will be seen in your confession. Faith will be seen in your action. By reason that they went to every great extent to get this man there, the Bible said Jesus saw their faith. Jesus did not see them. He did not see their impurity. He did not see their weakness. He did not see. Jesus saw what? He saw their faith. That is why when we have faith in the Son of God, God ceases to see you as a person. He begins to see the faith in the Son of God in you. Jesus saw, and let me tell you something, the faith that God will see in you is the result that the faith of the Son of God in you produces. How you confess Him, what you say, what you do, that is what God will see. He saw the result of their faith. And I said, if you go to back to, go and read your book, your Hebrew chapter 11, all the people of faith that were mentioned there, none that God said had faith that did not do something with their faith. Because faith is made manifest by what you do. In other words, God said to Abraham, He said to Noah, look, I'm going to destroy the earth. You better make a boat. Those in the ship will survive. If Noah did not go to make the ship, would he have been counted as a man of faith? No. His faith was in his obedience, doing something with what he believes. Abraham, if God said, oh, I'm going to bless you, but you have to leave your family and go to somewhere else, and Abraham sat there, you know, he didn't go. Would he have been said to be of faith? No. When God said, look, that's your son, your only son, whom you love, I want him. Sacrifice him to me. If Abraham did not make any move and he sat there, would he have been said he was a friend of God? No. Faith is like that, is like fire inside of you. It will find expression. It consumes. It consumes. It is manifested by what it does. You cannot tell me you have faith and you say you are lackadaisical. I don't care. I don't care what happens. You talk about God. You say, don't worry. It's just an ideology. You know, it's just an idea. You know, all those things. Why? It's not that serious. You know, it does. Faith consumes. It propels people to do something. That same faith was what made Moses to renounce his sonship of the household of Pharaoh. He was brought up like the king's son. The faith he had in the God of Israel, that was why he renounced that and fought on behalf of the people. And there are many more people who exercise their faith. And you are going to join them. You are going to be one of them from today in Jesus' name. We are not going to talk it. We are going to live it. And I want to tell you something. It's going to produce result for you in Jesus' name. Remember, this is the time that iniquity abounds. That you won't even know the truth from what is false if you are not careful. But these are the things that will keep you in God at this time. Let's rise on our feet and pray, please. Can we just speak to the Lord and say, Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the word you have spoken into my life. I pray that these five fires, these five wells of, you know, of godliness will be in abundant supply in my life. All these will be in abundant supply in my life. Remember those the 10 virgins. Remember the 10 virgins. 5 were foolish. 5 were wise. They made sure they had oil in their lamp. You need this oil in your lamp. If the bridegroom will come to meet you prepared, you need this fuel in your life. You need it. I want you to pray to God. Say, Father, may I not lose him. As your child, may I not lose him in Jesus' name. That hope in God, the fact that his promise becomes a reality in your life, the absoluteness of your commitment, your love, and your faith in him, they are crucial for you to make it. Ask that God will help you, ask that God will sustain you. Remember that all we need to do is to hope in his mercy. When we speak to him, he will make it good in Jesus' name. Lord, I want to thank you for your word today. My prayer is that your children will not lose these words in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, these words become realities in their lives in Jesus' name. Father, when the whole world will be going astray, they will stand and they will stand for you in the mighty name of Jesus. Because we know that iniquities will abound. But our love for you will not wax cold. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Can we